We're in Isaiah chapter 40. Obviously, when Isaiah was writing this, Judah was in a state of exile and going through some rough times, and he had certainly Isaiah wasn't one to back off truth, you know. He said it how it was to the people. He had confronted them numerous times about their sin, their waywardness, their lack of attention to who Yahweh was. He didn't let them off the hook, you know. He preached truth to them. But as Judah is in Babylon here, in exile, you know, you could say in enslavement, you know, they certainly were, they probably were put to task in that environment, at least to start out with. But, you know, let's face it, we have a tendency to assimilate to the society in which we're in, right? How many of us have iPhones or what do they call them? No, what do they call the iPhone? It is a type of, what is it?
Smartphone.
Yes, that's what I'm looking for. Smartphone for dumb people, right? And so, not really. But, you know, so all of us have them, right? Why do we have them? Because we assimilate into our society. If you told a high schooler today that we're taking away their smartphone, well, they would have thought you lost your mind, and perhaps even they would think that perhaps you belonged in the asylum. You've, you know, but we do. We start to, once we're in this, we start to assimilate into the world's ways. And it's very easy if we're not attentive and if we're not looking up, right? And if we're not pressing on in the Lord, we have a tendency of getting to Babylon, and all of a sudden we're assimilated into that in such a way we are, even though we're from Judah, we are Babylonians, right? And we see that even today with the Jews, right? They have assimilated into the world thinking, and many of the Jews, I would say, aren't Orthodox. Many are very humanistic and very into the worldly conducts, right? So as Christians, we have to, you know, be careful that we don't fall into this assimilation kind of mode. Remember when the Babylonians came in to take captive those in Judah? We think sometimes that they took the whole nation of Judah and they plunked them over there in Babylon, but that's not what they did. They were a little smarter than what we would have thought, but they took kind of the higher class. They took those that are worthy or could help their society, right? The smart guys. I don't know. You think of Daniel, right? Look at Daniel chapter 1. If I ever get there, I gotta get through Ezekiel and so forth, right? We're not reading all of Ezekiel, but look what it says. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and seized it. And you know, we think of Daniel, we think, wow, this man was a man of God that didn't assimilate into the Babylonian society. It says there that he was offered, right? He was offered those things, that the delicacies of the king, of the wine, which he drank. This was all offered to Daniel. But look at in verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And then, of course, later on we see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bowing the knee to the god of the Babylonian world. So we're given an example through Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're given that example of those that, even though they were in Babylon, didn't assimilate to that, even though they were brought, right, into the world, as we are brought into the world, but we're not of the world, right? So it's important for us, I think. You know, this is a message of encouragement to us that we would not settle for second best, right? That we would want what the Lord, and it's an important time. You know, I shared my opinion or my personal conviction in a sense with you, but that's mine, and I understand that to be mine, okay? It's important that we spend time in prayer with the Lord. It's important that we get away, you know, from, you know, I don't want to say I'm anti-family, right? Because you know different than that. But I think sometimes we need to get away from our spouse and take time alone with the Lord. I think sometimes we need to take time away from our children to be with the Lord, to hear what He has to say, because I think the family structure is better off because of that. Because more times, if the adults spend time with the Lord, the children will spend time with the Lord. They'll see that. And it'll help us not to get caught in this trap of assimilating into our society in such a way, because we know. We know for sure, and we pray it often, that we are aliens, that we are not citizens of this world, but we are citizens of heaven. You know, and so this is an encouragement for you and for me to seek out the very best that the Lord would have and to make sure that we're on His paths and not the world's paths. When we look at Judah in this condition of captivity, this event is very impactful to them. It's very impactful to their faith in the Lord. You know, because as we read in Scripture, the Jews were the Lord's chosen people. And it's okay to say you're chosen, but when you feel certain things, when you go through certain things, when you encounter certain circumstances, when you're set through certain affairs of this life, and it seems like the trials are so severe and the tribulation is so severe and things are happening, and it affects and impacts our faith and where we're at. That's why it's so important that we nurture our faith through the Word of God, that we allow God to spend time with us. He wants to. And so here they are. They're left with almost nothing. Their leaders are gone to Babylon. 90% population decrease in Judah. Many are dead. Many are dead. You know, when an invasion comes about to a country, many die. And then, of course, perhaps the thing that lies in the back of their minds, or maybe in the forefront of their minds, is that their temple was destroyed there. And what do they have? They have less people. They have lost their leadership. They're in chains. And their temple is destroyed. Has God really chosen us? Comes to mind. You know, after the Assyrian invasion, after the Babylonian invasion, the only tribal area that was intact would be Benjamin. I mean, you look at Israel, it was totally disrupted. It was totally destroyed and dismantled. No longer could Judah depend upon the number of people that were there. They couldn't depend upon their leaders that were in bondage. They couldn't look back, whether on their successes or their sinful past. They couldn't look back and have any kind of hope that their future held anything much brighter than a dim candle. And what they needed in chapter 40 is what Isaiah gave them. Starting in chapter 40 here and going really through 49, Isaiah just pours out to them a whole lot of hope. He kind of makes them reconsider how good God is and how great God is. I just want to look at the first 11 verses here. But this chapter here, chapter 40 of Isaiah, it's not about past sins. Or even accomplishments. It's not about the current condition that they're in. It's about future hope. It's about divine faithfulness. It's about restoring Judah to the Lord. You know? And what it really is, in my estimation here, it is a call for the people of God to get their eyes off their circumstances in the world and get them back on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. It's important, right? It's important to keep our focus. So when I look at these chapters here, these nine chapters, 40 through 49, or 10 actually. The theme here is really God is greater than. That's what I think it is anyways. That's what I've kind of entitled it. That God is greater than. And you can fill in the gap there. You can fill in the statement because we all go through these things. We all go through these circumstances. We all go through these trials. And they're all different. But we can certainly come to an agreement that God is greater than all those things. He's greater than the circumstances. He's greater than the fear. He's greater than any enemy that we might face. He's greater than. And sometimes we need to hear this. We need to be encouraged. I know I do. I know I can get very frustrated on what's going on in the world that I take my eyes off the Lord, you know. And I think it's a danger for us all that we just need to know that he has this. Why? Because he's greater than, you know. As a engineer, you always used mathematics to solve equations, to understand loads, and then if you understood that, you understood the consequence of if you didn't do the right thing, you know. You always looked for something that was greater than, because you needed to provide whether it was structure or whatever the design was in the design, but you needed to overcome that greater than. But you know what? We have the greater than on our side. We don't have to overcome the world that is greater than us, perhaps, in certain situations, but they're not any test for Him. He's the side of the equation that we want to be on. Let's read Isaiah 40, verse 1. It says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sin." So I recognize in these first 11 verses, there's four things that I recognize, and I'm going to tell you them as I get there. But the first one is that our God that is greater than is the pardoning God. He pardons sin. He pardons sin. And there is no other greater comfort than to know that God has pardoned my sin, that He has forgiven me, that He has paid the price for my sin. There's no greater comfort than that. God tells Isaiah to speak comfort into these people's lives. Comfort them. Yes, comfort my people. Which, you know, if you think about what has transpired here and how the people of Judah has acted towards God, yet He still says, my people. You know, that it draws us, there's so much comfort just in that statement that even though we have sinned, God hasn't disowned us, you know, that we have comfort in that. We are still considered His people. It says, speak comfort to Jerusalem. I like that. Speak comfort. That term there, speak comfort, really means speak to the heart. You know, Isaiah wasn't one to beat around the bush. He certainly spoke to the heart of the people. Speak to their heart. Today, people are speaking to the heart of the people in such a damaging way. It's not a healthy way. They're not telling them the truth. They're not telling them that sin is sin. They're not telling them to repent. When they get to the place that Betty is in, they have no comfort in all the false lies, all the false truths. They've been deceived because people are afraid. Preachers, pastors, elders, congregants were afraid to speak to people's hearts. That's where we need to hear it. It might be painful. It might be hard to receive. But if we're seeking after the face of God, if we so much want to just focus on Him, we're going to, and we want that right relationship with the Lord Jesus, we're going to have ears to hear. Right? How many times did the Lord say that? Let them have ears to hear. Let those that have ears hear. I want to be one of those that hears the Lord, whether it's through a brother and sister in the Lord, through the Holy Spirit that just comes to me personally. I want to be able to say that I was willing to allow God to speak to this heart. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. That her warfare is ended. Remember that they're going through this captivity. That warfare really means severe trials. He could have said, look it, guys, your severe trials have ended. Now, this was probably more of a prophetic thing because they hadn't, but in God's eyes, it had ended. Isn't it good to have a God that is greater than? And we know that He knows the end of the story. He knows how we're going to get to the end of the story. We might know the end of the story. We just don't know the in-between sometimes. And sometimes the in-betweens frighten us. And I appreciate the guys when they say, our dependence is not on this nation. Our dependence is on the Lord. We're not independent from the Lord. We're attached to Him. Why? Because we've chosen to be attached to Him, and He has chosen us. I'm glad that He has chosen us. As pardon, or, you know, some might say paid for, forgiven. Your iniquities is forgiven. Your iniquities are pardoned or paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for her sin. That word double is an interesting term. It actually means to fold over. It's almost like this notepaper here that I have. And to fold in half. To fold in half. You know, if you can consciously just picture it for a moment where sin is perhaps on one side and the payment is on the other side and it comes together and it's completely, you know, it's not like my paper. I'm off by a little bit here in the corner and it's not folded quite correctly. But God does it so perfectly. That He takes and whatever the sin was, God perfectly pays for it. It's the exact correspondence between the sin and the payment. And God does that. He does it that for us through Jesus Christ, the perfect and only payment for our sin. Only payment for our sin. Go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 5, it says, this is a message which I have heard from Him and declared to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's past, that's present, and of course, that's future. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, is the substitute. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. He is a pardoning God. He wants to pardon us from our sins. Verse 3 in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one who cries in the wilderness. This should all be familiar to us at this point in time, just because we're going through the book of John there. Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked paths shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Our God, the God that is greater than, is providential. He's a providential God. You could say, you know, a picture of this is, and I was thinking about this actually when we went with the seniors a week or so ago, as we were trailing, going on a hike there, and we're going through the trail there, and it's all rocky and so forth, and there was a nice trail there for us to follow. We very seldom had to look and see what the markers were or worry about it, because we kind of knew. There's the path, you know. But I was thinking as we were doing that, somebody had to go before us. Somebody had to make the path what the path was today. Had to, you know, widen it, or had to kick some of the stones out of the way. They didn't do a very good job kicking many out, it seemed, but I guess if they kicked all the stones out, we would have had mud to travel up when it rained. But I was thinking about how the trailblazer, right, the guy that's first on the scene, the John the Baptist, you know, would trailblaze there. But really, it's the hand of God that was making the path. And it was through the desert. It was through the crooked places there. And it was through the rough terrain. And it says there that he would make the straight paths in the desert. Those things that were crooked place, he would make straight. Those that were rough, he would make smooth there. And what was the purpose for all this? Was it for so that we would have a nice place to... It's still, the terrain is the terrain, right? I mean, I know if they made that path up the Cascade Mountains there, if they had made that all paved, we would have still experienced the terrain. There was still a steep rise, and it was still, you know, we got done, we were tired, you know. Even though the Lord goes before us and there's this thing that He does, this trailblazing, and He makes things straight and He makes things smooth and He opens up doors and He does certain things for us and we're so blessed by Him, there is a condition that the believer needs to be in order to even go on that terrain. And we need to be equipped. And we need to be steadfast. And we need to be in an immovable state so that when we go in there that we can survive, we can be sustained, right? But the purpose of these paths isn't to make it easy, I guess, on us. It's not to provide a nice, easy walk for us. But it's more directional. It's more, this is where you know you have to walk. With a distinct purpose to reveal the glory of our God. That is the purpose, that He would do this. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And of course, here we see John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus to come. He would call people to repentance. Jesus would come and He would continue to call people to repentance. And today, the Holy Spirit is among us and in us, and He is calling people still today to prepare the way. And He wants to speak straight to our heart. And He wants to let us know that there are things in our lives that we do need to repent. But we need to listen to Him. This way in which the Lord has provided, this path there that He's made smooth and so forth, the crooked that He's made straight, it's not the easiest way. But it is an easier way. You know? It might be difficult, but it is the best way for us. And I think Isaiah here was providing God's people with an encouragement that God has providence over this. And that He's in control. Verse 6, the voice said, "Cry out." And He said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. In all its loneliness, loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The voice said, "Cry out." And He said, "What shall I cry out? What shall I cry out?" And, you know, the flesh wants to hear good news. The flesh wants to be esteemed. The flesh wants to, you know, be puffed up, or wants to have the pat on the back, or wants to just hear a very uplifting message. And the voice said, say this, "All flesh is grass." And He talks about how grass withers and how the flowers fade. And it's, wait a minute, I don't want to be grass. I don't want to be fading. But that's what we are. We're grass and we're withering. We're fading. And we don't hold a candle to the Lord's breath as it blows upon us. But, it says there in verse 8, it says, it looks hopeless. It looks like you wither away, that you fade away. It seems hopeless, but it's not. Right? They've been through, you know, Israel had been through the Assyrian invasion and captivity, and now Judah with Babylon and so forth. They had come to a place where their leaders had been disposed of or put into bondage. They had seen people come and they seen people go, and they saw death and all of this. And they saw the weakness of their army that used to be so strong. And Isaiah says, look it. Our God that is greater than is trustworthy. He's trustworthy because He's given us His Word that lasts forever. There's nothing. Hey, have you bought a car lately? Why did you buy a car? Because they don't last. The Ram 1500 had rust everywhere. Why? Because they don't last. They're corruptible. But God's Word is incorruptible. God's Word stands forever. I mean, you look out through, back through history, you see how often, even to this day, does the Word of God come under attack? Even to this day. Some men have set their life goal to disprove the Word of God. Some have died doing that. Others have had open ears to it, and as they have set out, like the Lee Strobels, have come to recognize that it's full of truth. That it's alive. That's living Word. And have put their faith in the Lord Jesus. The one thing we know is that, you know, I don't know if you guys, when you went to visit Betty, noticed, but she's withering. She's withering. And she's still Betty. She's still there, right? Her sweetness is still there, you know, that the Lord has just obviously bestowed upon her, and that's awesome. She's still Betty. But her physical body has withered. She's skin and bones. She's not eating much at all. She eats like a bird, you know. But she's withering. She's fading. And to be honest, we are too, in that physical light. But the Word of God, the Lord Jesus, that John's Gospel proclaims right at the very start of the Gospel, and we talked about this, how important it was that he started the Gospel that way. The Word of God stands forever. And that's what we have, the Word of God, who is resides within us. Awesome. We got to pay attention to the Word of God. Verse 9, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Since say to the city of Judah, behold your God. And I would say that to us this morning. Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his army shall rule with for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them who are with young. Gives us here a God that is greater than. He is a God of peace. He brings peace into our life. Even though there's so much turmoil today in this world, He is the one we run to, right? Jesus said it best, right? That I've come to give peace. And we need to remember that. Our peace is in the Lord. He is the giver of peace. In those days, the good tidings that were there was that that the Babylonians would be defeated, that the captives would be set free. But today, the good tidings is the good news of Jesus Christ, that the enemy has been defeated, and the captives have been set free. That's the good news. The good news is that God has defeated the enemy of sin and death. He's defeated him, and he has set the captives free. Not because of their goodness, but because of his righteousness, because of his goodness. He set them free. So here we have a God that is greater than, and he is a God of that pardons sin, and he is a God that is in control, and he is a trustworthy God and a God of peace. And for Judah, this is an encouragement to them to be steadfast. You know, to be steadfast. And it's an encouragement to us that we would be steadfast as well. In verse 26 of chapter 40, it says, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of the power. Not one is missing. An encouragement to them and an encouragement to us not to set our hopes and our dreams upon, you know, this world, but to maybe bring us back to a point where we just want to focus on Jesus. Jesus, what do you want us to do? What do you want us to do next? What, Lord, you know, who do you want me to pray for? Lord, what do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? Not our desires, but his desires. Not his will, not our will, but his will. So as we remember the death and his resurrection, but as we remember the cup that he drank from for us, we need to remember that if somebody asks you what's the most important thing in our lives, I hope it's that it's the Lord. You know, that we, if we would only focus our ambitions and our energy on the things of the Lord, you know, as the Church of Jesus Christ, what a difference, what an impactful difference we would have in this world. We're not here to save the United States of America. We're here to proclaim the gospel to those that are bound, those that are condemned, that the Lord Jesus might free them from the bondage of this world and might give them everlasting life.